Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. You can use those to ask questions about the church, leave information for us, or offer a prayer request, members and visitors alike. I'd also encourage you at this time to look for a friendship pad. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can find one and pass them to your neighbors. You can greet one another by name during the peace or after worship. At this time, I'd call your attention to some details of announcements and also our calendar, which are both in the bulletin. A special congratulations this morning to Sarah Kate Fearing, now Guthrie, and her new husband Sawyer. They were married here yesterday afternoon. So if you see any of the Fearing family, please offer your congratulations. And at this time, I'd open it to any of you who have announcements to share. Now is the time. Yes, up top. Thanks, Becky. Others, yes, Jean.
It's time to redo the lay reader list, and if you are on it and don't want to be on it, just be quiet. If you are not on it and you will want to be a lay reader, please let me know and I'll work you in for the rotation. Seriously, if you do need to get off.
Thanks, Jean. Yes, Sally. Thanks, Sally. Yes, Jean.
We had a happy problem last Wednesday night at our today service, which was so well attended. We had 8 children in the nursery. That's the great thing. The bad news is we have one caseworker. We really need another full-time caseworker for our nursery. If you know of any person who would be really interested in that job, please speak to me.
Thank you, Jean. It is one of those good problems. So in the meantime, if you would like to volunteer, there are always opportunities there, too. Susan, yes.
Next Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, the newsletter says 3, but at 2 o'clock, we're doing
Thank you, Susan. And thank you to all of you who shared announcements this morning. I think there are plenty of ways to connect with the church outside of Sunday morning in the coming weeks. And are there any other announcements this morning? It is with great joy that we gather together to celebrate all God is doing in our midst. So with that joy, let us worship God, and let us begin worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand for the call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Break forth into joyous
song and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it.
The world and those who live in it.
Let the floods clap their hands.
Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of.
And let us pray. Gracious God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Speak your word into our hearts through songs of praise and prayers of silence, through the wisdom of age and the innocence of youth, through the community gathered in worship and the still small voice inside us. Speak, Lord. So we are listening to you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. God of love, in freedom you have given yourself to us in Jesus Christ. You forgive us before we ask. You bless us when we do not deserve it. And you have called us together to reflect that great love in our lives. Yet we turn away from you. We follow when it is convenient. We close our eyes to those in need. We look for our own way and settle for yours. In your compassion, have mercy on us. Transform us and make us new, that receiving your forgiveness, we may live in joy and share it with others. In the knowledge of Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. You all are getting so fast. You're getting here before I am. Good morning. Come on down. Good morning. Luke and Andrew, do y'all need to sit on the other side? Okay. How are you all this morning? Okay, we have lots of our friends here, which is great, but I've got a question, and I know the answer to this, but how many of you, hey, Will, do you want to sit with me? You want to sit here? Now, how many of you have a brother or a sister?
I have a brother.
You have a brother and a sister? You've got a sister? Yeah, I know the answer to that. I have a sister, too. And do we all love our brothers and our sisters? Yes, I think so. I love my sister too. But even though we love our brothers and our sisters, do sometimes do we get into disagreements and arguments with them? Yeah, it happens. But what kinds of things do we sometimes have disagreements about? Do you remember? I'm a little nervous to ask this question, but we'll see where it goes. Sometimes it can be hard to share, right? Sometimes we get frustrated when someone plays with a toy of ours that we want to play with. Or sometimes they don't always say nice things to us. You all are being very good today, so I imagine that none of this happens at your house, but it happens at our house sometimes. Well, in a little bit, we're going to hear a story about two brothers in the Bible who didn't always get along. Do you know Jacob and Esau? Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Okay. Let's say their names together. Jacob, you can say Jacob.
Jacob.
And Esau. And Esau was an older brother, and he was big, and he was strong, and he liked to hunt. And Jacob was the little brother, and he was a little bit smaller, and he likes to stay inside with his family. And one day, Esau was out working very hard outside. Do any of you work very hard outside sometimes? I know you do, Andrew. And he came into his house, and he was so hungry, he didn't have anything to eat, and his brother had some stew. And so he wanted some of his brother's food, and Jacob said, "No, first you have to give me your birthright, your inheritance, the most important thing that you have." Now, can you think about the most special thing that you own, your favorite toy or book or favorite thing that your family has, your Legos? And so Esau comes inside, and Jacob demands his Legos. So you know what he does? He gives them up, because that's how hungry he is. And so what happens is Jacob grows up and he has this special inheritance of Esau and he has a blessing from his father and he becomes the person who is the ancestor to many of the other people we know in the Bible, like King David and like Jesus too. And it goes to show that sometimes even though we disagree or have arguments with people and our families, sometimes we can even be selfish or hurt the people we love, but even then, God still loves us and can bring good things out of it. So maybe the next time you think about when you're having an argument with your brother or sister and you're not always get along, that God can bring something good even out of that too. So thank you for your help this morning and for being so kind to one another. And I hope this continues upstairs and you can continue to have a good time learning your stories. It's so, he's going for mischief. That's okay. It's a good big brother thing to be attentive to. Well, before we go upstairs, can we have a prayer together? Let's pray, okay? Libba and Lucy, can you come sit here? We're going to have a prayer together. All right, let's put our hands together and close our eyes. And you can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for all our brothers and sisters and all the people who love us. Help us to love them too and so be like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Listen for what God is saying to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according not to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to you, your mortal bodies, also through his Spirit that dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
These past weeks, we have been following the lectionary through the middle portion of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus commissioning the disciples to go out into the world and to do his work. But here we return to the Old Testament, to a later portion of the book of Genesis. And this is what we will be reading from in the coming weeks and months, how the story of Israel unfolds from just one family and grows into a nation that learns about God and its sojourn in the wilderness. So through the summer and fall, we'll be reading the oldest stories of Israel as it grows into this nation and undertakes the Exodus. Today we begin with just that small family with a father and two sons and the disagreement they have that begins it all. It's from the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Listen for God's word to you. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her. She said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I'm famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, in the confusion and busyness and in the stress of our days, in jobs, in relationships, and in the work of life, give us your presence and your peace. Open our ears to your word. Open our hearts to your spirit. Open our lives to the possibility of relationship with you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Stop me if you've heard this before. Older brother and a younger brother disagree. They've been fighting since they were children, and at this point, everybody in the family knows that it's a problem. Rarely does the older brother receive the blame. He's the responsible one. He shows up to work on time and puts in a lot of sweat. He isn't married yet, but he has a serious girlfriend, and everyone in the family just adores her. It's common knowledge that the older brother will run the family business someday. He'll have a conversation with his father, and his father will say, "Son, it's time that all this was yours. I need you to take care of the family now." That's the older brother. The younger brother is a different animal. Now, everyone can see that he's smart, though sometimes that turns into smart aleck. He followed along in his older brother's footsteps, but could never take things quite as seriously. Older brother went to work, and younger brother stayed in school a few years too long and majored in something not very practical, like German poetry. He's content to travel, and he's satisfied with his hobbies. He stayed out of the family business so far and not content to be in a serious relationship. The younger brother. So maybe one day this younger brother gets an itch. He thinks, this is the older brother's place, but where's mine? Maybe our father will give me some money, a kind of advance, because I know I'm not getting anything from the business, and then I can go and make my way in the world. The father trusts his son to a point, but he's still worried. But he thinks, if I don't push him out of the nest now, how will he ever learn how to fly on his own? And so the younger brother makes his way into a far country with a healthy bank balance and not much of a plan. He falls in with a bad crowd. At first, he thinks they'll help him grow this nest egg. They have a great investment opportunity. And then by the time he realizes that they are not out for his best interest, he's lost everything that he has. Chastened, he takes some odd jobs, he waits tables here and there, but he was never good at sticking with anything for very long. He hits rock bottom with his ex-friends, staying out into the wee hours of the night, doing the wrong sorts of things. Then he remembers his home. The strictness that looks a little bit better in retrospect, a little bit more like stability. He misses his parents. He knows his father will understand, or at least he will have the help he needs to begin his life in earnest. His brother, that might take a little more time. Well, you didn't stop me, but I imagine you've heard something like this before. It's a story like the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus tells. It's not our scripture reading for the day, but it's a well-known story that resonates with much of what happens throughout scripture. There's the aimless wandering of the younger son who falls away. There's the harshness of the older brother who knows a lot about duty, but less about compassion. There's the open-armed love of the father. The point of the parable is, see how much God loves us. God's love is able to heal us and welcome us no matter who we are or what we've done wrong. Do you remember how Jesus begins the story? That's our Bible trivia for the day. There was a man who had two sons. It's an innocuous beginning, except for those raised in the traditions of Israel. Two sons signal conflict. Two sons signal trouble and competition and a dispute over an inheritance. Remember Cain and Abel, the first two sons we get in the Bible. It's a kind of inauspicious beginning. Warning bells should be going off. There is a man who had two sons. What could possibly go right? Another reason for this concern is Jacob and Esau. Our story today might begin, there was a man who had two sons. This is Isaac. We remember him as Abraham's son, a child of God's promise, from whom the nations would come that would be as, and then his descendants would be as vast as the stars in the sky and numerous as the sands on the seashore. His wife Rebekah was barren until some answered prayers, but there is still cause for concern. She is conceived, but the children are grappling and fighting even in her womb. And that must have been uncomfortable for Rebekah. If it is to be this way, why do I live? She wonders. God says in reply, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. God does not seem to promise a harmonious household. So So even under the best circumstances, siblings fight. Competition with your brother or your sister is just part of growing up. There was a story on NPR the other week about a set of twins who had a 60-year game of tag. It only ended because one of them died. You never outgrow that competition. And that's playful. That's what happens in a healthy family. At worst, sibling squabbles can tear up households and cause years of resentment. Years later, people remember she was always the smart one or the pretty one. He was always the star athlete, the successful one. No one ever paid much attention to me. So we can imagine some of the sources of tension between Esau and Jacob. Esau is the firstborn. He's strong and daring. He would be the star athlete. He's a hunter. He has a commanding presence and a deep voice, and as the eldest, he thinks he should get his way. He has a reddish complexion and a great mane of hair. He must be very striking. He sticks out in a crowd. Jacob might say, as a younger sibling would, Esau's older, sure, but only by a minute. Jacob is the younger sibling. He's a bit more relaxed and happy-go-lucky. You wouldn't go to him for hunting advice, but he could tell you the best joke he's heard in the past couple of days. He's an indoor cat. He's different from his brother, but with his wit and his intelligence, he might think he should always have the upper hand. And did you see in the paper today that it's the younger siblings you have to worry about, that studies have shown that younger siblings are more likely to become criminals? I say this as a younger sibling. That's what my sister always thought of me. This might explain why Jacob has the propensity to bend the rules. So Isaac, the boy's father, loved Esau. And the way the story is written, it doesn't mean that Isaac didn't love Jacob, his younger son, but maybe you get the sense that Jacob wasn't quite the child after his own heart. Maybe they didn't have much in common. Maybe he resembled his grandfather a little too closely, you know, the one who almost had Isaac sacrificed. There are a lot of complicated relationships in the family of Israel. So Isaac loved Esau, the hunter, and the game he brought home from his hunts. Esau was always so responsible. Rebekah loved Jacob. Maybe it was because Jacob was always hanging around the tent, sneaking into the kitchen to get more food than he should have. He stayed with the women and didn't go out into the wilds to hunt with the men. He preferred to be close to his mother. He was the baby in the family and always knew how to make his mother laugh. She had great patience with his antics. Even if no one else could, she recognized his wit and his intelligence. So here are Jacob and Esau, two very different people, two brothers constantly wrangling, and both with real reasons to be aggravated. You could imagine what their conversations would be like. Dad always prefers you. Well, Mom lets you get away with anything. You're irresponsible. You're so boring. All you do is talk about hunting. It beats staying inside all day. We don't need to belabor the point. I'm sure you've heard siblings fight before. This all comes to a head one day. Esau has been working outside in the fields while Jacob is cooking in the tent. Esau is famished. He's been working hard, no doubt. Maybe he's been out on a hunt and hasn't been very successful. But Jacob, we wonder, he's so clever, maybe he arranged this entire encounter. Esau wants stew, but Jacob agrees with a caveat. He demands Esau's birthright, his inheritance. And maybe Esau doesn't take Jacob seriously. This is just his younger brother being ridiculous. Maybe he doesn't care and he scorns his inheritance, as the story says. Esau agrees and gets his meal. By cunning, by trickery, by doing something beyond what a healthy sibling rivalry is, Jacob can rightfully claim that all Esau has, all he is entitled to, should be his one day. And there are a few explanations for why the story goes this way. One is that Jacob and Esau are meant to represent their descendants, two different countries, Israel and Edom. The story justifies Israel's territorial claims over the country of Edom. Edom has lost their birthright. Israel has the upper hand in all their disagreements. And some say this story is meant to foreshadow other struggles in Jacob's life, stealing Esau's inheritance and blessing, and spending his days conniving and even wrestling with God. So regardless of what the answer is, there's one thing that's true, which is no one comes out of this story looking very good. Parents play favorites. Children either disdain their great gifts or connive to get a leg up on their sibling. God's family story includes some selfish, broken people. And this makes God's family just like ours. So in the coming weeks, we'll be reading stories from the latter part of the book of Genesis, family stories from the history of Israel. I think there's always a problem when we dip into this part of the Bible. We remember these stories. These are the ones we learned as children in Sunday school, Adam and Eve and the Tower of Babel and Noah's Ark. And we think those are nice for the children's class, but what could these ancient people possibly say about my leaky roof, or my coworker who keeps throwing me under the bus, or my kid who's struggling, my sick parents, or that spot on the x-ray the doctor just found? What could these stories about Bronze Age shepherds possibly have to do with my 20-year estrangement from my little brother, that prodigal? Or from my father's substance abuse that caused so much harm when I was young? The connection isn't always clear. So I'll say this for Jacob and Esau, and Jacob especially, they test my patience. I read this and think, I don't come to Scripture to read about selfish people. I already know what it's like to be selfish and to try to get my way at someone else's expense. I already know what it's like to feel like a relationship is better to give up on than continue. I know what it's like to be in an imperfect family because no one's family is perfect. What I want from these old stories is a different way, a better way. What I want from these old stories is how to live in peace with those, even with those with whom I disagree, or I want to learn how to love my enemies, like Jesus says. I want to learn how to be hospitable, truly hospitable to someone who is in need. I want to learn how to take this inheritance we have from God seriously and not to scorn it. I want to know what God can do with a person who's as selfish and as broken as I am. And that's just what God shows. A nation from a sibling squabble, a blessing on the earth, God's own presence in the flesh from a family just like this, just like yours. So at the end of this is hope. Might God's blessing be for selfish, broken people like us too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. With so great an inheritance as ours, let us return our gifts and our offerings to God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Before we join together in prayer, are there any joys or concerns or requests to share this morning? Thank you, Catherine. Are there others? Let's join together in prayer. Gracious God, whose gifts we can never count or number, in giving, we receive. In serving others, we serve you. In dying to self, we come alive. Encourage us in our giving and in our following. Embolden us in the work of your kingdom to care for the poor, the sick, and the stranger. Give us clarity of your call in our common life together. And so work through our hands, our gifts, and the commitments we make. Lord, in your mercy. In the coming weeks, Lord, we remember the ways you have called us to give. With neighbors in Dalton Senior Housing, growing in friendship and sharing your welcome. For children in Joanne Lewis Park receiving food and books. For children at Blue Ridge Elementary School as we anticipate another year together. For friends at Royal Oaks as they pack kits and care for those who have been affected by natural disasters around the world. We thank you for commitments to this work, for partners who share in it, and for the glimpses of your grace we catch in our ordinary days. Lord, in your mercy. We remember the service you have called us to in our own lives and in the fellowship of this congregation. We celebrate joys together. For Sarah Kate Fearing and Sawyer Guthrie in their marriage, give them what they need to grow in love and so grow towards you. We pray for growing families expecting new children. For times of rest and breaks in the calendar, as so many are preparing to return to school. Even in these joys, we remember those who receive our prayers and hope that you would hear them in your great love and mercy. Those who are ill, for Anne Farrow and her family as they care for her, give them your comfort and your peace. For Sally Wester and Dick Lowry, for those whose sickness is less visible, but no less real. For all those we love, near and far, as they struggle and look to you for healing hope, Lord, in your mercy. And Lord, as we look for this healing in our own lives and in the lives of those we love, we hope for this healing in the life of the world. For peace, even in the most violent corners of places like Syria and Iraq. We ask your protection for the most vulnerable, for refugees and the displaced, for people who look only for a better life. We pray for governments throughout the world and our own, that they would be guided by wisdom for the sake of the world you love. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Christ our Lord. We pray by his Spirit, trusting that he is with us, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remember where you came from, your family's story, and then remember God's. Because no matter where you came from, no matter where you are going, you are from God, you belong to God, and God sends you out into the world as his beloved child. So go, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.